Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Tonight we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, and our theme is looking unto Jesus. Chapter 12 continues chapter 11, obviously, but more for simply the reason that 12 follows 11. If you'll notice, the chapter 12, verse 1 begins with therefore, and then he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He is talking about the witnesses that have been mentioned in chapter 11, namely that long list of the heroes and heroines of the faith: Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Rahab, and the many others whom he mentioned in chapter 11. So that it's obvious that the cloud of witnesses of whom the writer of Hebrews is speaking in Hebrews 12:1 are all of those heroines and heroes from chapter 11. These are the ones who, as it were, are sitting in the grandstands and observing us on the field of play as we carry out our responsibilities and opportunities in this life. I said it continues, but it also begins a new section. Although the book of Hebrews was probably not written by the Apostle Paul, the book divides itself into two main sections, just as the letters of Paul divide themselves into two sections. The first section that Paul usually includes is almost always the doctrinal section, and that's what we have in the book of Hebrews in chapters 1 through 11. But then Paul comes to a point where he adds a therefore, and at this particular point he also adds a therefore. And so he begins, therefore, with chapter 12, with therefore. And therefore, the application begins in chapter 12. So we have the doctrinal section, and then we have the practical section. Now, I want to consider first, as our first point this evening, a review of what we've considered so far. If you're like me, since it has been a couple of 3 weeks since we've looked at the book of Hebrews, and since there's so much material in the book of Hebrews, and since we have been in this book for almost a year, sometimes it helps to give a little review in order to understand and get a perspective on what has been said previously. Well, we said that the whole general theme for the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ. Now, there is a phrase I think that serves the theme better than to say supremacy of Christ, and it is this phrase: Christ is best. Christ is best. It's that simple. And we find, beginning in chapter 1, that the writer of Hebrews outlines the fact that Christ is better than any other alternative. Christ is better than any other religion, any other form of worship, any other spiritual leader. Christ is best. He is best because he's superior. He is superior to the angels, chapter 1. He is superior to Moses. He is superior to Aaron. He is superior to the Old Testament sacrificial system. He introduces a whole new covenant. It's not really a completely new covenant, but it is new in the sense that he introduces a new administration of the old covenant. In the old covenant, God said that the law is written on tablets of stone. But in the new covenant, the law would be written where? Upon your heart. That is the new, that is the miraculous, that is the extraordinary thing that God would do in Jesus Christ. Because he who was the lawgiver, that is God himself, became a man, and in the person of his Son, the second person of the Trinity, he kept the law of God, and he died upon the cross of Calvary, so that when you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, you are receiving the perfect lawgiver and the lawkeeper. That is, therefore, the law is indeed written upon your heart, and you want to obey the law of God, not because this book is standing over you and God says, oh, you've got to do this, but because the law of God is in you and it rejoices your heart to do what God says you ought to do. Do you feel bad when you don't do what God tells you to do? You don't need to read the Bible to make you feel bad. You feel bad within your own conscience and within your own heart because the law of God is within you. Because he who is the law keeper is within you, living in you, and when you do not measure up to God's standard, to conformity to Christ, then you come under conviction because of that. Well, that is what the book of Hebrews talks about by way of summary. That new covenant is in chapter 8, by the way. The entire summary of chapters 1 through 10 that we've looked at so far may be expressed in chapter 10, verse 36, where we read this phrase, "For you have need of endurance." That's what the book of Hebrews is talking about. You remember the writer is writing to those who want to go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, to Old Testament religion. And we remarked how ludicrous it is, even though we've heard in recent, at least I did, in recent months, how there was a person who was a Protestant of a church here in Gadsden, Alabama, who became a Jew. It is unthinkable to us that anybody would exchange the light for the shadow, for the complete for the partial. And yet that's exactly what's happened. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't go back. Listen, continue to endure no matter what the cost, no matter what the price you may have to suffer, yet be faithful and endure. And so we pointed out that the theme verse for the book of Hebrews is chapter 3, verse 14, where we read this. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Let me read it again. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Not that if you receive Jesus and you've got your life insurance and therefore it doesn't matter what you do, you can live as you jolly well please and be sure that you have eternal life. That's not what it says. It says you can have confidence and you can have eternal salvation if you persevere. Now, we don't believe in losing your salvation. But we do believe that you must persevere and endure many things in this life. As the writer as Luke says in the book of Acts, that we must by many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And so that is the theme. Remember, we said that faith that fizzles at the finish was faulty from the first. Faith that fizzles at the finish was faulty from the first. If it is really faith, if it is a faith which has been inspired of God and it is genuine repentance and faith, when you came to Christ, then it is going to stick with you forever and all eternity, no matter what you go through in this life. That's the theme. So that the summary of those in all those chapters is expressed in that phrase in chapter 10, verse 36. You have need of endurance. Why? Christians don't endure very well. We wish it were a lot easier than it is. We're surprised when we have problems, either with our bank accounts or our marriages or our children or our relationship. It seems to rock us and it seems to surprise us as if something strange has happened to us. But dear friends, if there is one thing we may be sure of in this life, it is going to be a roller coaster up and down as we move toward the kingdom of God. Christ is best. So no matter how difficult, no matter how the burner is turned up, how hot the burner is turned up in your life, don't go to other distractions, because Christ is best and He will enable you to endure to the end. Now, others have discovered that. The two apostles, John and Peter, in Acts 5:29, remember when they were beaten, rebuked before the Sanhedrin, when they were witnessing for Christ, told the Sanhedrin this: we must obey God rather than men. And there were others in history who have also made the discovery that Christ is best no matter what they had to endure. I mentioned the martyrs during the time of Bloody Mary, when 300 Protestants were burned at the stake. How one of them was chained to the stake even though his arms were loose. The fires were often bungled because the wood was green and they didn't use very good fuel. And so these people would roast. One particular man beat his breast as he continued to preach. England and the world has never had such a powerful pulpit as those stakes where men were burned for the gospel. And as he beat his breast, his arm fell off. And so he began to beat his breast with his other arm until his arm, because of the burning, stuck to the chains. Another man burned, his half of his body burned away while he was still screaming and preaching intermittently. But they endured to the end. You may not have to endure that. But there are men and women today, who are suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christian church has lost more faithful servants in the past century, since 1900, than in all the 1900 years put together. I say they have discovered that Christ is best. Christ is best. Christ is best. Have you discovered that? That is the theme of Hebrews. Have you made that discovery so much so that it enables you to endure whatever it is that God leads you through in your life? I've been reading the book of Job lately. It was particularly comforting when I was sick last week. And there was a verse that stood out in my mind, several of them, in fact. But in Job 22, I found this verse as I was reading through, and it relates to what I'm saying here. Christ is best. It says this, Eliphaz, one of his supposed comforters, is speaking. And Eliphaz says this in verse 24. It says, then you will lay your gold in the dust. And then he says in verse 25 of chapter 22 of Job, yes, the Almighty will be your gold. Isn't that great? You will lay your gold in the dust. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold. It made me think, Christ is best. When all the gold is laid in the dust and all the distractions and all the attractions of our lives are just dust. And there's the Almighty. Is He your gold? Well, he goes on to say, secondly, in this chapter, as we lead up to chapter 12, recall those who are watching you. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The cloud of witnesses, as I said, are those witnesses, those heroes from chapter 11. Why, there is Moses and there are Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You can't see them. But is this indication enough that heaven does know what goes on earth? That there is some awareness of those who have already ascended into the kingdom of what is taking place here on this planet? We don't know where heaven is. We live in a universe. We think of up and here and down, and yet spatial references have no real meaning. Why? For all we know, heaven itself may be another dimension into which we move, maybe right here in this somehow this continuum, and I may be waving my hand through an angel. Are hundreds or thousands of angels. They have the spiritual vision to see, but we don't. And there's a cloud of witnesses watching to observe how we perform and run the race that they themselves have already fought and won. The application is obvious. On the negative side, it says here, let us lay aside every weight, that is, those areas, those things that are not necessarily sins, but the areas that are just distractions, the things that keep us from really following after the Lord, the things that are problems, the things that take our attention away from Christ, the things that cause us not to be fully committed to Him. Like Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." Let us lay aside every weight. And he goes on to say, the sin, of course, which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There are two things about running a race. Back in the old days, I was very, very skinny. And so I couldn't play. I did play football for a long time. And my only redeeming aspect was that I was fast, and I had to be, because I got hurt every football game. I was so skinny that when I got tackled, something would be injured. But in running track, there was one thing that we were supposed to do when we were running. And that is, when we took off running track, we did not look around to see where other people were. Whenever you start looking around, do you know what happens? You actually break stride. And you can slip. And in those days, tracks were cinder. And if you fell, that cinder would dig into your flesh and rip flesh as you would go sliding along that cinder. And so we were told to keep your eyes focused on your goal and to run toward that goal. But there's something else about running a race, and I'm reflecting on what he says here. Let us run with patience, our endurance, the race that is set before us. The other thing about a race is that you keep moving. There is an old law, a law in physics, that says a body in motion tends to remain in motion. And a body at rest tends to remain at rest. A body in motion tends to remain in motion. And a body at rest tends to remain at rest. That's pretty good. It applies to the Christian life. If you've been sitting around in the Christian life for a long time, it is the hardest thing in the world for you to get moving. To discipline yourself, to open your Bible and to pray and to live in faith and to trust God, because you're not used to it. You're not used to living by faith. But if you haven't been running the race, then you're just immovable. And that's hard to do. But if you've been running, and you look around and you see other people sitting around, boy, you get so frustrated with these people. What's wrong with these people? Why aren't they moving? I'll tell you why. Because a body at rest tends to remain at rest. That's pretty good for churches too, isn't it? If a church ever gets to the point where it's resting, it's in trouble. That's true for sessions. That's true for diaconates. It's true for women in the church. It's true for youth groups. It's true for staff people. We ever get to the point where we're so comfortable, and where we're so set and we're just resting, we're in trouble. Well, on the positive side, he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Negatively, he says that we're to forsake the sin and run the race. But on the positive side, verse 2, we are to look unto Jesus. and that we are to be running indeed the race, but we're to run the race with endurance. There's a book that I read several years ago that I want to recommend to you. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Isn't that an intriguing title? Because that's what the Christian life is. It is not the hare with the quick starts and the spurts, but it is the careful and the planned and the disciplined and the long obedience in the same direction. There is a story about a man who was driving a VW, a little van, in the Rockies. And he came to a big hole in the wall. Really, it wasn't too big. It was a tunnel. And the road led right through it. But it looked so small, he thought that even his VW van could not pass through the hole, the tunnel. And so he got out and he looked at it. And then he drove a little bit closer. And there was a sign on the side of the road. And the sign on the side of the road read this: millions have, you can too. Millions have, you can too. That is what the writer of Hebrews means to say when he says there is a cloud of witnesses looking upon you. There are millions who have endured, who have lived in faith, who have been thrown into lions' dens, who have been thrown into fire, who have been men and women who have lived for Christ. And you can too. Live for Him. Remember to keep looking unto Jesus. That's what He says. Do you remember the outline for the book of Deuteronomy? Anybody? Remember when we were studying the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesday nights? There was a very, very simple three-part outline that we used for the book of Deuteronomy. If somebody knows the what? Looking back? Looking forward? All right, you've got two of them. Suppose you were to just look back and then look forward. Now, what you would do is one of two things. If you were just to look forward, you would either be afraid or you would be presumptuous. Okay? Or you would be so depressed because you've been looking back at your failures. But there's, yes, looking up is the other step. Three steps in the book of Deuteronomy. All of them, there were three sermons that Moses preached, and each one different. The first one was look back. The second one was look up. And the third one was look forward. But you see, the vital link is to look up. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says right here, looking unto Jesus. Not that we move forward in presumption and pride, it is by my strength that I can live for Him, or on the other hand, that I am afraid and I'm not sure that I can do this. But if we're looking up, as Moses said, if we're looking unto Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews says, then we may move forward in faith and confidence. Because it is not our strength, it is not our power, it is not our will, it is Jesus Christ looking unto Jesus. Why do we keep looking unto Him? He tells us. He is the author of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He hated the cross. He was ashamed of the cross. He didn't want to die, but He went to the cross of Calvary. Why did He endure it? For the joy that awaited him. Does he call upon you and me tonight to bear some cross too? Maybe in your family, maybe in your personal life, maybe some problem that you're facing, some cross. He knows exactly, you see, because he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and yet for the joy, and he says to you, listen, the joy awaits you. Like we were saying this morning, pleasures forevermore when you go through troubles. That is what the writer of Hebrews says. When you go through troubles, whatever they are, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame. And he did it for the joy. And he is now sat down at the throne of God. Maybe God has called you to go through some struggles, maybe death itself and sickness. And we deal with that a lot in this church, and hardships and all kinds of struggles that I'm aware of that people go through. But listen, he invites you to look unto him, because he has already entered into that joy. And he says to you, you can endure this because the joy awaits you at the end. Think of Jesus. When you're called upon to pass through any struggle and trial, think of him. Corrie ten Boom, who was a Christian in the Netherlands, used to hide the Jews from the Nazis. And she and her sister were taken to a Nazi concentration camp. And one of the things that they did was that they took these women, the Jews as well as the Christians who were helping them, and they stripped them naked. And the women had to stand there before these guards. And Corrie ten Boom said, I hated that, and I wept more than anything else because of that. And then her sister told her this, and her sister died in the concentration camp. Her sister said to her, Corrie, whenever they do that to me, I always think of what Jesus endured naked upon the cross for me. And then I know that I can endure it too. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the throne of God. And that is the joy that you and I have to look forward to, because we too are called to endure. At this time, let's spend a few moments in silent prayer and meditation as you ask God to seal to your own hearts the benefits of his word that was communicated to you today. Ask him to apply it and to seal it to your spirit, that you will carry it into this week. Let's pray.